And the rest of us can turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. Now, we've been going through the book of Philippians for the past several months. I think it's been 7 or so months. But we're going to take just a short break from Philippians this morning, as I think it's appropriate to do a focus for the new year. I think it would be important for us to have something that we can wrap our minds around and consider as we approach 2025 and this first Sunday of the new year. And so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1, and we're going to read down to verse number 12, and then we're going to just jump a few verses and go down to verse 17. Going to verse number 20. And so if you don't mind, please follow along with me in your Bibles as I read. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And now let's jump down to number 17, verse 17 there, same chapter. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The title of this morning's message is Identity Crisis. We see in this passage of Scripture a situation in which Jesus appoints 70 of his disciples and gives them power to go out and minister in a number of ways. They were to go out and preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out demons by the power that Jesus Christ himself had given to them. Now, eventually, these 70 disciples came back, and the text says that they were filled with joy. They were filled with excitement because of the miraculous things that they were able to do. But a part of Jesus' response to them is quite surprising. A part of his response to them is quite puzzling. I want us to see from our text this morning, number one, the foundation of identity. He revealed to them in verse 20 to not rejoice in these things. Because of our study in Philippians, I think we would be all too familiar with the fact that if we listen to that very word, rejoice, we can hear a root word there, and the root word is joy. What Jesus means is, do not find your joy in these things. Now, there was nothing wrong with the fact that he had given them power for this mission to cast out demons and heal the sick. However, Jesus was telling them that this is not where their joy should be found. That is not where their identity and sense of self-worth should be found. Instead, their joy and identity should be found in the fact that their names are written in heaven. At the end of verse 20, Jesus said, actually, I'll read all of verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, what does that mean? How can names be written in heaven? Jesus is making a reference to the Lamb's Book of Life that records all the names of the children of God, those who will be saved, those who will become Christians. In Revelation 21, 26 to 27, we find these words. You can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to. Revelation 21, 26 and 27 says this, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Revelation 13 speaks about the evil beast that will be worshipped at the end of days. And in verse 8 it says this, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," speaking of the evil beast, "whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So for the names of these disciples to be written in heaven, it means that these disciples have eternal salvation and they are on their way there, speaking of heaven. Now, why is this what they should rejoice in and nothing else? Why is this where they should find their identity? Well, it's because it's the only thing about them that is unchangeable. It's the only thing about them that is eternally sure. The gift of salvation, our standing in Christ, is the only thing in life that is an absolutely firm foundation for us. Everything else has the capacity to change. Everything else has the capacity to shift. Everything else has the capacity to be lost. But for anyone who has truly been converted to Christ in the first place, their position in Christ will never change. In John 10, Jesus was speaking to Jewish religious leaders who had seen his miracles firsthand, but had not yet believed on him for salvation. And at verse 25 and 26 of John chapter 10, the Bible says this, "Jesus answered them," speaking of the Jewish religious leaders, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you," and then he goes on and says in verse 27 and 28, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them," speaking of his sheep, "out of my hand." So, all true believers are held securely in the palm of the Lord Jesus. And no one can remove a true believer from that position of being held in the palm of the Lord. No one, not Satan, not angels, not anything, not the believer himself or herself. And then verse 29 says this. Jesus goes on, he says, "My Father which gave them me," speaking of believers, "is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So there's double security. Jesus holds the believer, and the Father holds the believer as well. So Jesus is not saying or doing anything here, by the way, that the Father does not agree with. Therefore, because our salvation, if we truly have it to begin with, is eternally secure, we must make that the foundation of our identity and not anything else. Because if we make anything else the foundation or the basis of our identity, it can be attacked, or it can be destroyed, or it can be removed. And that will cause our sense of value and self-worth to crumble to pieces. If our sense of value, if our sense of importance, if our sense of self-worth is even one step outside of that we are children of God, loved by Him, and accepted by Him, we are placing our identity on shaky ground. We're placing our identity on unstable. But when our worth and our sense of meaning and belonging are in Christ Jesus, it is secure from every attack. It is like a house that's behind a large iron gate. It's like a large diamond that is behind bulletproof glass. So, here's the soul-searching question for us to ask ourselves this morning. What is our identity attached to? What's the foundation of how you view yourself as a person? What's the chief cornerstone of your own personal existence? I'm not asking about everybody else. I'm asking about you individually. What's the cornerstone of your existence? If the core of your identity is found in anything else other than you being God's child, it's on dangerous ground. And maybe this morning you need to make a shift. Maybe you need to make an adjustment within your own heart this very morning. And so we've seen, number one, the foundation of identity. Now I want us to move on to our second point, and that is false forms of identity. Let's do a brief survey of the things we wrongly attach our identity to, or we wrongly anchor our identity in. A, place of birth or place of origin. Now, we all have to be born somewhere. We all have to live somewhere. But that should not be the foundation. That should not be the root of how we view ourselves as people. To be clear, I'm not saying you shouldn't be proud of where you're from. That's not what I'm saying at all this morning. Please do be proud of your place of origin. Please do be proud of your place of birth. There's nothing wrong with having a passport from a particular country, but don't attach your self-worth to that country. Why? Well, what happens if you have to move from your homeland, as a lot of us have done? Does that mean you no longer have value? No, it doesn't. And by the way, people can always find some way to find fault with your country, no matter where you're from, by the way. For example, someone may say, "Well, your country's too small, it's weak." Or someone may say, "Your country's too big, it starts wars, it starts problems, and it tries to dominate everyone." Sounds familiar? Yeah? Or, "Your country's too small. We can't even find your country on the map." That's me. "Where's the Bahamas?" "I don't know. Is it on the map?" "Yeah." Or, "No one has ever heard of that place." Your country's too big and has too many people. You folks are going around and taking everybody's jobs. And it goes on and on and on and on. I'm not saying don't love where you're from. I'm saying don't make that the foundation of your identity personally. What happens if the next pandemic, God forbid, starts out of your country and then it gets a bad name all over the world? Then what? No, you being a Christian is primary and everything else is secondary. Second false form of identity, or we could say B, your job, your occupation, or what you do for a living. Just because you have a job now doesn't mean you will always have one, folks. It's just the reality of life. Just because you work in a particular area or industry doesn't mean you will always be able to work there. It could be that one day you're forced to take what's available. If the foundation of your identity is where you work and what you do for a living, you're in big trouble. And again, it's fine for you to love your job. Again, don't misunderstand me. But that shouldn't be the essence of who you are as an individual. What happens if you get new supervisors? And whereas your old supervisors or your old managers thought you were quite wonderful, thought you were so spectacular, and you get new supervisors and they don't think you're, you know, quite as good at what you do, then what next? See, family, name, or heritage. My surname is this, or I'm from that family tree. What happens if someday someone in the family does something horrendous or commits some crime and it's all in the news? Yeah, I know a family back home in the Bahamas that's dealing with that, right? Christian family, a lot of people know them, involved in Christian ministry, start churches and stuff like that, and there's one person now, he's becoming the black sheep of the family, and he's now in not only local news, but international news because he's involved in a drug trade of shipping drugs straight up to the United States, and now courts in New York are calling his name in court documents because they want to extradite him and all of these different things. Don't attach your personal self-worth to your surname or to your family name. Or what happens if somebody in the family turns their back on you? Does that mean your life is meaningless? Does that mean you should throw in the towel? Does that mean you should hang your head in shame? What happens if, God forbid, your parents pass away? One person told me years ago, after both of her parents passed away, I think within 6 months of each other, she said to me personally, "I feel like I'm nobody's child." And she needed to be reminded that even though she felt like she was nobody's child, she was in fact God's child, because the Christian is always God's child, both physically and spiritually. Now, here's one that may surprise us, but it shouldn't surprise us because it's hinted at in our text this morning. D, ministry accomplishments and responsibilities. In the text, Jesus personally gave these 70 disciples the power to cast out demons and the power to heal the sick. Now let's get down to the crux of the matter. Why did Jesus tell them not to rejoice in the fact that the spirits were subject to them, but to rejoice because their names were written in heaven? Why? It's because the first situation was temporary, while the second situation is permanent. The casting out of demons and healing the sick was something they were able to do temporarily through the power that he gave them. That's what the text literally says. He didn't tell them, by the way, you 70, you're going to be able to do this forever for the rest of your lives. Therefore, that power was temporary. So they should not find their identity in that. What they should find their identity in is that which is permanent. their names being written in heaven was a permanent fact, an unchangeable fact that was continuous throughout the rest of time and eternity, unlike the temporary ability to cast out demons and heal the sick. And after 2,000 years, the temptation to place our identity in what we accomplish for God remains the same. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me this morning. Serve the Lord faithfully. Serve the Lord fervently, as best as you can for the rest of your life. But don't make that the bedrock of your existence. Because I can tell you for a fact that no matter what you do for God or how much you do for God, there will be people who will think that you're not so good at what you do. Preach all you want, evangelize all you want, organize all you want, pray all you want. Someone will say, ah, he's not all that. Ah, she's not all that. There will be many people you won't impress. It would be unwise for me to make what I am doing this morning the foundation of my identity. What happens if one day, God forbid, and I've been there not too long ago, what happens if I'm no longer a pastor? Then what? There have been pastors in countries where tsunamis have swept out entire villages. There was a hurricane back in my country of birth several years ago on one of the islands. And I can't tell you how many church buildings were destroyed and people moved away to other islands to find work and to rebuild their lives. Is the pastor's life now meaningless because it's gone? He's God's child. E. False form of identity, being a good parent. Again, you should strive to be a great father. You should strive to be a great mother. That cannot be your identity because there will be times when your children will make you feel like you have not done enough or anything at all. They will say hurtful things. They will still say things that will cut you to the core of your being. There will be times when they won't appreciate your blood. They won't appreciate your sweat. They won't appreciate your tears. They won't appreciate your sacrifices. Don't make being a good parent the foundation of how you view yourself as a person. That's a false form of identity as well. Here's another one, being a good spouse. No matter how hard you try, ladies, there will be times when your husband will make you feel like you don't meet the standard. The house is not cleaned well enough. Maybe the food is not cooked well enough. You don't do this, you don't do that, and on and on and on. Gentlemen, there will be times when your wife will make you feel like you don't meet the standard. Maybe you don't bring home enough bacon. Maybe, you know, it just ain't enough money. Or what you do is not sufficient, or who you are is not sufficient. If you put your identity in your personal success as a husband or as a wife, I can assure you that sooner or later, you'll be greatly disappointed. Don't place your identity there. And here's one that you may not even expect. G, being a good Christian. Now, this may sound strange, but there's a very fine line, a very thin line between finding your identity in who you are in Christ and finding your identity in what you do for Christ. There's a thin line between those two sides. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish. There's no Christian who has ever lived every single second of every single day to the honor and glory of God, even after they have been converted to Christ. We all have faults. We all fall short. We all make mistakes, even as Christians. There will be times when we will be ashamed of what we've done as Christians. So don't put your identity in that, because that won't be a firm foundation for you every single day of your life. Find your identity in what Christ has done for you on Calvary's cross, and not what you do for Christ. What Christ has done for us on the cross is complete and sufficient. What we do for Christ is always incomplete and insufficient. That's why we sing the song that says, Jesus paid it all. Because only he could pay it all. All of these and more are false forms of identity. In other words, the bridge upon which we must stand for our identity is not wide. It's extremely narrow. Extremely narrow. Third point, today's identity crisis. Now, in all fairness, this struggle is happening in many parts of the world, but I believe it is especially strong in Ireland. And the reason I know there is an identity crisis today is because of the ways lack of identity manifests itself in the form of self-harm and suicide. Now, I know it's taboo in Ireland to talk about suicide, but I must mention it because it's an implication of our text under discussion. Suicide is the outward manifestation of an identity crisis. What's the prevailing attitude behind suicide? It sounds like this. They don't like me. Or, they keep doing this to me. Or, they think I'm stupid. Or, I'm not good enough. Nobody wants me. I'm a failure. I'm worthless. All of these comments are rooted and grounded in the concept of identity. My existence is of no significant value because you fill in the blank with whatever. And folks, this is why the message of the gospel is so desperately needed in Ireland today. Because only the gospel can bring someone to secure identity. An identity found in Christ and in his finished work on the cross that cannot be undone, that cannot be reversed. It's triumphant. It's victorious. It's successful. It's eternal. And if you're a believer, then that work has been applied to your life. So what's the foundation of your identity this morning? What is it wrapped up in? What is it attached to? What is your identity anchored in? Answer this question for me this morning. Imagine, God forbid, imagine you died and a tombstone was placed on your grave personally. That tombstone says your name, and then it has an equal sign after your name, and then there's a blank. My question is, what would you fill in your blank right now with? For me, example, O'Neill K. Russell equals what? What would you fill your blank with? If there are any of us who are filling in that blank with anything other than child of God, Christian, forgiven, saved by grace, or anything similar, then we need to make a change in our hearts. Because we don't have our identity placed on the right foundation. And to be clear, this truth does not only apply in the Christian realm, by the way, it applies universally. Anyone, anywhere, who does not have an identity rooted in Christ is building their house on the sand. Now, I like to watch sports. And one of the sports, of the many sports I pay attention to, some of you would know this, is basketball. Now, year before last, there was a headline in the basketball world. A young man by the name of Tyrell Terry, who played for the Dallas Mavericks in the NBA, shocked everyone when he officially retired from basketball. And the reason he shocked everyone is because Tyrell Terry is only, or was only, 22 years of age. He was selected number 31 in the NBA draft in 2020, which was not that long ago. He was earning an equivalent of 1.6 million euros a year. Now, I don't know about you folks, but where I come from, 1.6 million euros a year is a lot of money. Not for you folks, but for me, it's a nice salary. Okay, it's a handsome salary. Now, here's what Tyrell Terry said in an Instagram post announcing his retirement. It's on the screen behind me. This is what he wrote. Tyrell Terry of the Dallas Mavericks in 2020. He said, "This message is a very difficult one to share and an emotional one to write." He said, "Today I decided to let go of the game," speaking of basketball, "that has formed a large part of my," here's our word, "identity. Something that has guided my path since I took my first steps. While I have achieved amazing accomplishments, created unforgettable memories, and made lifelong friends, I've also experienced the darkest times of my life. To the point where instead of building me up, it began to destroy me. Where I began to despise and question the," here we go, "value of myself. So much more than those surrounding me could ever see or know. Intrusive thoughts, waking up nauseous, finding myself struggling to take normal breath because of the rock that would sit on my chest that seemed to weigh more than I could carry. This is just a brief description of the anxiety this sport has caused me. And while I'm grateful for every door it has opened for me, I can't continue this fight any longer for something I have fallen out of love with. To most, I will forever be known as a bust, a failure, or a waste of talent. While those may be true when it comes to basketball, it is the biggest failures in life that lead to the greatest success. There is more for me out in this vast world, and I am extremely excited to be able to explore that. And for the first time, be able to find my," here's our word again, "identity outside of being a basketball player. I am eternally grateful to those who have believed in me and apologize to those that I have let down. But I'm headed down a different path now, one that will hopefully lead to happiness and being able to love myself again. Yours truly, Ty." For most of this young man's life, his identity was rooted in his basketball talents. But when his professional career didn't work out, he had no other foundation to stand on. And there are countless of other people in the world who are in exactly the same position as him, and some of them are even Christians. I think most of us would like birthday cakes. They're beautiful. Sometimes they can be made quite elaborately and colorfully. But most importantly, birthday cakes are sweet. And the average birthday cake has two main parts. The first part is the large inside part that is made of dough, and it's first baked in an oven. And the second part of the birthday cake, the most popular part, is that beautiful layer of icing that covers the outside of that cake. I also love birthday cakes. Usually the inside of that cake is quite thick, compact, while the outside is a thin layer, very colorful. You see, most of us see the things that we do and the things we accomplish as the inside part of the cake, and then we would say, being a child of God is simply the icing on the cake. However, the proper perspective, the biblical perspective, is actually reversed. That thick inside part that is baked in the oven should be the fact that we are a child of God, adopted into his family, loved by him, and accepted by him. That's the thick part on the inside. And all that other stuff, being a good spouse, being a good parent, nationality, family heritage, being a servant of God, being a worker, that should only be the ever so thin layer side of the icing of the cake of our lives. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, thank you for the price that was paid. Thank you for what you've done on Calvary's cross, in your death, burial, and your resurrection, and for what was fully accomplished. And I pray here now for every child of God. Lord, as we go throughout life, it's so easy to find our identity in things that are shakable and breakable, Heavenly Father. I pray that we would all examine our hearts and really see whether or not we're finding our identity only in the fact that we are your children. Lord, if there is any situation in which we're finding our identity is placed in so many other things, Lord, may we make a shift, a change, a decision to remove our heart's position from that position to the right position, to the biblical position, which is finding our identity in the fact that we're children of God. Like those disciples went out and did miraculous things through the power of God, and Jesus told them, that's not what you should find your joy in. Find your joy in the fact that you're a child of God and your name is in heaven. May we here today do exactly the same. May we find our identity in you, in our relationship with you, in the fact that we are saved, and in absolutely nothing else. Lord, push this truth deep into our hearts, etch it upon our souls so that we never forget it. And any time when we are tempted to step outside of that circle and find our identity in something else other than in what Jesus Christ has done, may we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and may we bring our hearts back to the right place, to the biblical place where it ought to be. That is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us, Lord, as we continue to ponder these truths from the Holy Scriptures in this new year. We ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.